Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We wanted to welcome our very special guest speaker today. You guys never cheer for me like that, but that's all right. That's all right. We have the pastor, the pastors. I don't know where Renee stands with that side of theology, but she's been pastoring us as well. I just wanted to really honor them for the foundation they laid for many of us who came from New Zealand. And also in this whole region, Pastor Ken and Renee Du were apostolic leaders in this region, leading the South Pacific. This region is now, we're under the Asian jurisdiction. So Pastor June Eskesar and Pastor Michael Paderis lead this region. But before that, Pastor Ken and Renee laid the foundation in my life, you know, as one who was mentored by them from in the early time of my ministry. And I can honestly say I wouldn't be where I am today. I don't know if that's a good thing or not so good thing. It's definitely a great thing. And I'm really, really thankful for the deposit that Pastor Ken and Renee have laid in my life and many of us in this room. And also they founded and started this church just over 5 years ago. We just celebrated 5 years last week. Yeah, so we're 5 years old. That's right. We're still young. We're still young, so we can still moisturize and look good. But yeah, we just really, really honored to have the pastor who founded and started the groundwork for this church. We're really honored to have Pastor Ken and Renee come and deliver the word of God for us today. So would you stand to your feet? Give a warm Every Nation Brisbane round of applause for Pastor Ken and Renee Du, everybody.
Well, it's great seeing everyone. I'm going to let my lovely wife of 28 years greet you. Yes, I married her when she was a teenager. And so it's been a lovely 28 years.
When we were praying about coming here, we were going back and forth with Pastor Jarrett mainly because we did come through last year, but we didn't get to go to the new church plant in Fiji. And so his dates worked out for us to come now, which is kind of a right in the middle of a whirlwind of teaching for us. So we took 2.5 weeks out of our schedule to come. So we apologize that we're only here for a couple nights. But the reason I really felt like we were supposed to go is God, God gave me a picture. I was like looking around the globe from Dallas, Texas, and I could see this huge wind, just a ferocious wind coming through Australia and coming into the South Pacific and taking a real sharp turn, and just felt the winds blowing. And, you know, in the past, whenever I've seen the winds or things like that, it's kind of like you feel like put your face to the wind and just allow God to blow whatever it is out of your life and just, you know, that cleansing sort of thing. But I really felt like this was an unusual wind that had a real swirl to it over Australia. And just felt like we really need to go now and need to strengthen and the churches and really encourage you. Because earlier this morning, the Lord reminded me of a picture that he gave me when we first came to do this church plants in New Zealand and open up and break open this territory for Every Nation, was about David throwing a stone at Goliath. And I really, this morning it came together that a lot of the work we'd been doing here in the last 17 years was the house, was David, was the building the body of Christ, was planting churches to strengthen the hand of David so that when he came up against this Goliath that is really trying to hit Australia first with this whole same-sex stuff and all the issues that are out there, the Lord gave me the picture 17 years ago about how David would rise up and speak to that uncircumcised Philistine and say, "How dare you taunt the armies of the living God? Who do you think you are?" And so I just want to encourage you and tell you that you need to stand firm. You need to have a voice and you need to pray and you need to intercede. And this is the time and this is the hour for the body of Christ to come forward and sling that stone and hit this Goliath dead on, because I really believe there's grace that God wants to pour out on Australia. He wants to bring a winds of revival, yes. But you've got to pass the test, you know, so there's a deep work God's trying to do. He's trying to strengthen the church and the voice of the church in this hour, so I just wanted to encourage you to do that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, honey. We are so delighted to be here with you. And how many know when God shows up in a meeting, things change? And then when the presence of God comes, like through the praise and worship, that it's almost like time stops. And the moment we're feeling right here, believe me, we will never be able to go back and retrieve it. This date in September 2017, once it's passed, it is lodged in something called history, and it will just be a memory of the things that have been. And that's why it's important that we focus in on the moment, because the Spirit of God is here. The praise and worship was wonderful, but God is here, and he's wanting to speak to his people. And Jesus said this. He said, I pray that you would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, when he was speaking to those people, they all had physical ears on their heads. But what was he saying? He said, look, you can hear, but you can still miss the message. And we need to hear not just verbal words, but we need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And there's a beautiful presence here. All right, I'm going to talk to you tonight in the next 3 hours we have together. Oh, I'm just kidding. We're going to be talking about we have good news. We have good news. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We should have it on the overhead. Thank you very much. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and they were an interesting group. They had problems. They were very spiritual, but they used their gifts really out of whack, and they were out of order. They were getting drunk at the communion service. There was sexual immorality. There were all kinds of spiritual gifts being used out of order. Everyone was trying to give tongues and interpretations and prophecy, and it was just a mess. So Paul is writing to the church trying to bring order. And then the second letter he writes, he encourages them that they have been changed to make a change. They have been redeemed so they could bring redemption to those around them. That they had been born again so they could bring new birth to those who they would encounter and engage in their culture. And as we begin reading here, we'll just read the overhead. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everyone say old things. Aren't you glad old things pass away? Yeah, I am too. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what did Jesus do? He reconciled us, taking away the old, decrepit life that we had, and he gave us something brand new. He made us new creations in Christ Jesus. That Greek word literally means that you didn't have a new lease on life, you didn't get a new hairdo, you didn't go out and buy a new car or a new home. What it means is you became a brand new species that never existed prior to that point. He made all things new. And he reconciled us to himself. Then something amazing, when he reconciled us, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Amazing. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Next verse, please. Therefore, we are ambassadors through Christ, for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled, be pulled back to God. One verse says, we plead with you, we entreat with you, be reconciled to God. Now, here's what he's saying here. You have been reconciled. The old things have passed away. New things have come. And I've made you a minister of reconciliation. And as this minister of reconciliation, I want you to be an ambassador of mine. And I want you to go out and tell other people that they can be reconciled too. Has anybody here ever, maybe you heard of someone like this, they got this thing called a credit card. And they went out and they put a lot of items and charged it on the credit card. And at the end of the month, they didn't have enough money to pay the credit card. Maybe you've heard that or saw somebody like that on a movie. You know what you call that? You call that debt. Anybody ever heard of debt? Okay. Holy Spirit, help us. I think conviction just dropped. All of a sudden, people are grabbing their wallets and, you know. You know, it's amazing. Australians, New Zealanders, they have a lot of debt. The average American student in America, Pastor Nelly, they get what these things they call student loans. You have those here. And guess what? They get $70,000, $80,000, $90,000, $100,000 in debt, and they come away with an art degree or a feminine study degree, and they come out and they have all this debt. And if you've ever had debt, it doesn't feel good when you get these statements saying you owe us this amount of money. Or when you get people calling you up and say, we need you to pay this or we're coming to fetch your car, you see? And so when you have that or you've experienced that, when someone comes and they give you something called debt forgiveness, it makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? When someone comes and says, you owe $1 million to the federal government in back taxes, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to erase your debt. I'm going to pay that debt. I'll give you the $1 million, and I'm going to erase your debt. Now, if someone did that for you, if you were indebted $1 million and someone wrote a $1 million check to relieve your indebtedness from bad decisions, would you be ingratiated to that person? Everyone say, yes, I would. And if that person said, look, I'm going to pay this $1 million, and I have one thing to ask of you. On Fridays, would you mind coming over and mowing my grass and clipping my hedges and washing my car? And you say, well, not only will I come Friday, I'll come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Why? Because I've been indebted, and you've forgiven a debt that I could not pay. And all of a sudden, you tell people about this. There's something called debt forgiveness. It's good news. And that's exactly what God is saying to us, is that I have reconciled you. I have paid your debt that you could not possibly pay. Now I want you to be ministers of reconciliation and tell other people debt forgiveness is available for you. You're going to be my ambassador, and you're going to be able to tell people that, look, you may have blown it, you may have charged up your credit card beyond your ability to pay, but there's good news. You can be forgiven. We can retire your debt. Can I tell you what? When you look at evangelism, when you look at sharing Christ, when you look out being called to reach the culture, when you look at it as being good news, it changes everything about the perspective. We have good news. We have good news. I want you to look to the person next to you and say, I've got good news. Now you tell them, I've got good news too. Now what does it mean to reconcile? Let's look at this real quick. To reconcile means to bring into harmony. Any husbands and wives here? Okay, some of you are unsure, kind of. How many husbands here? You're married. Okay, good. All right. Have you ever gotten into an argument? Let's change it. Let's make it politically. Have you had a disagreement with your husband or wife? Yes. You know, have there been harsh words exchanged? Yeah, there has been. The bad thing about it is that when I argue with my wife, she normally wins. That's what makes it bad. But the thing is that there's harmony. And when we get reconciled, guess what? It places harmony back in the relationships. Now, I've been married to her for 28 years. And she is a woman of God. And you know what? We've had our ups and downs. We've had our times where we've had difficulties. But we have never, in the course of our marriage, spoken about divorce. We have talked about murder, but we never spoke about divorce. And I told her, I said, honey, I love you, and I'm going to remain married to you. And if we ever get in so much argument, or if there's ever so much disharmony that you plan on leaving me, if it gets that bad that you're going to go and leave me, I want you to know one thing. I'm going with you. You can't get rid of me. Why? Because this thing called harmony. Why? I can't. I've got a lot of money invested in her. Are you kidding me? I would be a fool to give up on now that investment. You realize how much makeup costs? And I got three daughters. And I'm not preaching against makeup. I love makeup. If you need it, God bless you. Wear it. So we love, you know. But the point being is that I've got investment hurdles. I got to make this thing work. But it's more than just a monetary investment. It is an investment that I can't do what God's called me to do without her. Can I tell you what? Your destiny is inextricably linked with people. You got to have people. That's why we come to see Pastor Nelly and Tina. You know why? We paid our own way. Why? Because this is part of our heritage. These are part of the men and women that we've cheered for, we prayed for, that we've helped rear. Roisin and Jess and David and Kim Koss. These are people that we're cheering for on Facebook, and we're not just liking them on Facebook. You know, they like me. I got 400 likes today. Those people don't know you. You know, Facebook is not real. Do you realize that? And the people on Facebook, they don't look that way in real life. Have you noticed that? They have the glamour shot, and they've got the photo makeup and everything. You see them in real life. Is that you? You think, God, you sure look good on cyberspace. That's where you ought to live, is cyberspace. It's not real. Why do we do this? Because there is a relational link. There's something called harmony that we want. Are you with me? I'm going to level off and preach in just a few moments. To bring harmony, to mitigate, to make up, to mediate, to arbitrate, to intercede, to bring together, to harmonize, restore, to settle, to dictate peace, to accommodate, to appease. I think you're getting the picture. God wants us to be reconcilers, peacemakers. The next term we need to understand is an ambassador. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a diplomat. An agent of the highest rank, commissioned to represent his own government to other foreign nations or other foreign diplomats. So guess what? We have been sent from the highest power in the land, actually the highest power in the universe, to reach out to a rebellious nation, a rebellious people who are in debt to this diplomat. And he's saying, look, I'm not mad anymore. In fact, I want reconciliation. That's good news. When the credit card company calls you up and said, look, we're not mad anymore. We're not going to send any more agents by. In fact, we're forgiving you of your debt. How many know that is good news? You're the one that charged it, but they forgive you. That's good news any way you slice it. Ladies and gentlemen, we have good news. We've been called out of the church into the culture to engage it with good news that you don't have to pay your debt and go to hell. There is someone who paid the debt on a cruel cross 2,000 years ago so that you could be exonerated, that you could be set free, you could be redeemed, you could be reconciled. That's good news. And he wants to make you brand new. He doesn't want you charging up your credit card again. He wants you to learn how to be a good steward of your life. And all things become new. All things change. And there's nothing you won't do for him. When God says, would you please show up and cut my grass? I'll be there. Are you kidding me? Anybody can forgive that debt that I owed. I'll do whatever. You are my master. Whatever you want, whatever you say, God, I'll do it. It's good news. We're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 4:3-5. And even if our gospel is veiled, the good news. Everyone say the gospel is the good news. Even if the good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves as his bondservants for Jesus' sake. He's saying the people who can't see the good news or people who doesn't register, they, in one way, it's not a mental problem, it's their blinders have been on. The good news has been veiled to their eyes. How many know that there are some smart people that believe stupid things? How many know that? How many know just because you have a PhD behind your name and you utter nonsense, it doesn't change the fact that you're still uttering nonsense? It's an amazing thing. I was at the University of North Texas, Pastor Nelly, and all this gender dysphoria stuff came out about, you know, I want to self-identify as a boy or a girl or an it or an X. And you know what I did? I just went there and, you know, And I walked in there, and they were doing this kind of open gender, femininity, identity thing. And I went into their lobby there. It was at the university. And I walked in, and they're all kind of smiling and happy and everything. And I walked in, and I said, look, how does this stuff work? You get to identify what you feel like? They said, yeah. And I said, well, I feel like on the inside of me, with all the sincerity in my heart, my feelings tell me I'm a 5'2" Chinese woman. And they looked at me like, And I said, I know I don't look like one, but I feel like one. I feel like I'm 5'2", I'm 6'3". I'm not a woman, and you'll have to take my word for that. And I'm certainly not Chinese. Why can't I say I'm 65 years old so I can start getting retirement? I'm really a five-star general. That's what I feel like as a five-star general. See, when people are led by their feelings and not objective reality, can I tell you what? We have what we call utter chaos in the culture. But he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they cannot see the truth. I've talked to people, and they've asked me all the questions, and you'll hear people say, well, what about this? And what about why there's so much evil in the world? How can a loving God allow evil in the world? That's the issue of theodicy. And I will answer the question. I said, the reason there's evil in the world is because God has given you a choice. And much of the evil in the world is because people make evil choices. And I said, if God wants to take evil out of the world, he's going to have to take away your choice. I said, do you really want to get rid of evil? Yes. I said, why don't we draw a circle? You stand in it and let God get rid of the evil in you. And let's go one man at a time. And we'll get rid of the evil in the world. You see, it's always out there. And people are always asking all these crazy questions and all these things. Why? They're blind. And I asked one person, I said, if I answer all your questions, if I answer every one of your objections to why Bible isn't real, why Christianity isn't valid, will you then believe? They looked at me and they said, no, I will not. I said, well, you know what? It's not an information problem. It's a heart problem, isn't it? So if I give you all the right answers that answer all your objections, you still don't want to believe. Why? Because the eyes of your heart are darkened. And until those scales come off your eyes, you can hear about Jesus. You can know he died on the cross. You can mentally assent to the fact that he loved you and died for you. And you will still die and bust hell wide open, knowing mentally that that's the truth, but never having the eyes of your heart enlightened with the truth. You understand? So it's not just head knowledge. In fact, most of you, before you ever got saved, you knew Jesus died for you. It took you 20 years. I mean, that's how dumb I was. I was 23 years old before I really surrendered to Christ. But from Sunday school in my Baptist church, I knew Jesus died for me. It took me that long for the eyes of my heart to be opened. Yet mentally, I understood the truth and the logic of what Jesus did in history. You see? And so the good news is when we bring the good news, and God somehow, by his power, he causes the scales to fall from our eyes so we can see the truth. I remember that glorious time in Auckland, New Zealand. I was picking up Kirk Henderson. He was our guitar player and our lead musician. We were starting the church in Auckland. Nelly and those guys will remember. And I remember I was waiting early in the morning at Auckland International Airport. And I looked over there, and there's this big Samoan dude standing back over in the corner, and he had these stubbies on. You know what stubbies are? You probably should forget about them because they're that bad. Just Google it, stubbies, and you want to erase it. Stubbies were these shorts that guys shouldn't wear. They were two times too short and two times too tight. And he was over there with stubbies on, and he was a big dude, and it was winter and it was cold. He had the biggest legs I ever saw. I mean, his calves, I mean, they looked like a tree trunk. And I looked at him. I went over him because I'd worked with athletes. I went over and talked to him about what I was doing here, that I was going to work with athletes. I was a minister. He got the idea I was an NFL scout coming to New Zealand. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, it's Seda. And Seda was sitting there, and, you know, he was looking at me. You know, I love Samoans. They kind of suss you out when you come looking at them. You know, island people, you ever think? Hey, well, you look at me, man. You know, and he kind of flicked that eyebrow up, you know. And I didn't want to offend him because I thought he might hit me, you know. But I did want to witness to him, so I invited him over to my house, and he brought his wife Novaline, And can I tell you something? That night, scales came off that man's eyes. He believed God. He believed there was a God. He even prayed to God before he went on the rugby field. But he wasn't right with God. He had never been redeemed. He'd never been reconciled. That night, scales fell off his eyes. A week later, scales fell off his wife's eyes. About a month later, his little boy, Dijon, who had juvenile leukemia, got totally, absolutely healed. And in 1 month grew, I think, 2 or 3 inches and put on about 5 or 6 pounds. And now is a professional rugby player. Why? When God makes all things new, all things pass away. There's a deluding influence in this world that will keep the truth in your intellect, but never let it go 18 inches down to your heart. And the eyes of your heart will be opened. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Can I tell you what? You were not a good person. No, neither were I. You and I, we were slaves to iniquity. We were slaves to rebellion. We were bond slaves to a celestial and a cosmic rebellion against the Almighty God. We walk not according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan. We were working with the spirit of disobedience, with the other sons of the spirit of disobedience. Among them too, we formerly lived according to the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, this is good news, being rich in mercy, because of the great love by which he loved us, even when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Can I tell you something? A dead man can't do anything. A dead person can't save themselves. A dead person can't make the right decision. A dead person can't rescue somebody else. They're dead. They're incapable of doing anything. He says, you are dead. You were dead in your transgressions. You were dead. There was nothing you could do. You were the living dead. You were engulfed in sin and rebellion. You were under enslavement from the prince of the power of the air. There was nothing you could do. You were out of reach of anything in your power. You were dead and desolated and debauched in your nature. But God. But God. You say, why? I hear about these miracles on TV and these miracles in Africa where people raised from the dead. If I could just see somebody get raised from the dead, then I'd believe, well, all you got to do is find somebody who's been born again. They've been raised from the dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, reached down and pulled you and I out of the quagmire of our rebellion and gave us life, redemption, reconciliation. Well, maybe I'll try and do better. Maybe I'll go to church. Maybe I'll give money to the poor. Maybe I'll build a home for Habitat for Humanity. It's nothing but dead, filthy works. It's dead rags. It has no merit in God's eyes. Why? Because you're dead. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. You don't need to do good works because even the good works you can do will never compensate for all the evil that you've amassed. He said that they were living according to the corruption of their flesh and of the mind. You say, well, I've never raped anybody. Oh, yeah, but let's look at what you've thought about doing. You know, I talk to people and they say, well, I haven't done this and I'm not that bad. I said, but have you ever thought about it? Jesus said, you've heard from the ancients that if you look upon a woman and lust after her, if you commit adultery with a woman, you're guilty of adultery. He said, but I say to you under grace, if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you're committing adultery already. See, under grace, the law gets more strict. You're dead. There's nothing you can do. And even if you haven't done it in the natural, it's because you're afraid of getting caught or you didn't give your flesh enough chance to accumulate and think about it and contemplate it and do it. That's why Jesus said, if you look at her in your heart, give it enough time, you'll do what's in your heart. Oh, yeah. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and out of the abundance of the heart, the flesh reacts. Whatever's in your heart, if you meditate on it and feed it enough, it will manifest in the natural. We were dead. We were separated. But God, being rich in mercy, how many can see this is pretty good news? Wow, this is the greatest news of all. Being rich in mercy pulled us up and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let's look at the core analysis real quick. Number one, there is a demonic conspiracy going on. There is a demonic conspiracy. There is a devil out there. There are fallen angels. There are people that are under the influence of a deluding spirit and they don't know it. I talk to many Christians. They say, I'm not sure about this inner healing stuff and spirits and demons. How can I know I've got a demon or not? I said, well, if you don't believe in them, that's a pretty good chance that you've got one. Because you're deluded. You're still deceived. There is a demonic conspiracy. The best way the devil can get you to think that he isn't affecting you is to think he's not real. But he is real. And it's evident in our culture. Number two, truth is presented to the lost, then the gospel is revealed to one's heart by the Spirit of God. Let me tell you what, we're not responsible for how God gets the gospel out there, but we are responsible for the message we preach and for the way in which we preach it. Let me say it again. Some of you didn't get it. We are not responsible to God for the gospel working, but we are responsible the way we preach the gospel and the attitude in which we have when we preach it. We've got to preach the gospel. It's not just Pastor Nelly or Roisin or Helios. No, it's you. You should be telling everybody, man, there's debt forgiveness for you. You have a credit card? Yeah, I did too. And let me tell you what happened to me. My credit card got rescinded and my debt got wiped away. Wow. They say, give me the phone number. Who can I talk to? Where's the website? Are you kidding me? When we present it as good news like it is, instead of, well, you got to stop drinking and smoking, you can't go out with Rowena anymore, and you can't do this, and, you know, when it's a bunch of new do's and don'ts, that's why people don't want it. But when they realize and they see the if someone's named Rowena, please forgive me here. I should have used a more obscure name. But you get the point. So truth is presented to the lost, then the gospel is revealed. If we never give them the truth, the gospel will never be revealed. I wish angels simply preached the gospel. It would make our job much easier, wouldn't it, Pastor Nelly? But for some reason, God has left the proclamation of the gospel up to us. We've got to give people the truth. Number three, most people don't have a heavy, rational, systematic defense against the gospel. Let me just tell you, I've been doing this for a long time, and I've been on over 100 university campuses around the world. And can I tell you what? It's the same stupid objections every time. There's nothing new under the sun. Well, if God made everything, who made God? I said, well, you watched the YouTube clip, didn't you? Yeah. I said, well, it's real simple. God was never made. There's something called the cosmological argument. It goes like this. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe had a cause for its existence. Now, before the universe existed, there was nothing. There was not matter, there was not space-time, and there was not energy. There was nothing. It was nothing. So whatever caused time to come into existence was spaceless, timeless, immaterial, and supernaturally strong. You see? And it caused something to happen. And we know this in physics, that every effect has a cause. How many know that? Every effect has a cause. Yeah, if I were to throw this microphone up in the air, gravity would pull it down and it would do what? It would float to the ceiling? No. What would it do? It would hit the ground. What would it do when it hit the ground? It would bounce, would it not? So we have cause and effect. It's amazing how it's so easy to explain these things. God is outside time, space, and matter. He is immaterial. He is God. He lives in a metaphysical world that is not governed by time or space or matter, but he caused time and space and matter to come into existence 13.7 billion years ago called the Big Bang. Can I tell you what? When you have a Big Bang, you must, by necessity, have a Big Banger. Because nothing can cause something. Let me say that again. Nothing can cause something. There's always a cause that creates an effect. And by definition, the effect cannot be greater than the underlying cause. So whatever made this universe was greater than the effect of the universe. That looks like a God to me. This is physics. This is not, I'm not even quoting the Bible. I'll quote astrophysicists. We quote science because science confirms the Bible. So you've got to have a cause before there's an effect. When we lived in New Zealand, I remember being an American, we came there and we heard this term, and it struck me funny when someone would say, you know, I was going through my life and I fell pregnant. I fell pregnant. Do you use that term in Australia? It's kind of like they're walking along, and then something just happened. I think I'm pregnant. I felt pregnant. No. And they'd say that like there was no cause. Like, I just felt pregnant. I think I'm pregnant. Are you kidding? No, we all know there was a cause. You fell in the bed and somebody said, then there was a, you get my point. We all know that you gotta have a man and a woman to cause a baby. You gotta have one. There's cause and effect. And so when we look at that and we answer that, it's really easy to answer because God was never created. Only created things need a beginning. God is eternal. God's eternal. That answers the question so easily. Well, what about Christians who judge? What about, why are Christians so mean and cruel? And, you know, I went to a church and the pastor never even shook my hand and he asked for an offering. And they just want money, 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 money. I think, do you have that same outlook when you go to Audi's? I mean, do you go there and say, okay, I've got my items here. What do you want? You want money, do you? Okay. They just want our money, you see. Of course they want your money. They're giving you something in exchange. You don't do that at university. They just want my money. Or when you go get your tires changed at the mechanics, they want my money. No, you want to drive, don't you? You have to pay money to get the work done. And so people say that all the time. They somehow there's something wrong with the church, or the church is this, or the church is that, or why is there so much judgment in the church, and why are you more tolerant and loving? You see? It's amazing how the same reruns and questions are answered simply in Scripture. And we can use those answers. And we can answer those objections as we go on. Most people don't have a heavy, rational, systematic reason why they're not. It's just they haven't heard the truth. Can I tell you something? It's hard to argue against the changed life. You say, look, Jesus changed me. God changed me. And number four. Let's take away the flimsy fig leaves that people use and see if there's a better way that we can cover their nakedness. See, most people say, well, if I do better, if I try harder, if I do all these good deeds, and we just got to show them that these are fig leaves, just the way Adam and Eve used them in the garden to try to cover their nakedness. And a lot of people do it today. They try to cover their nakedness. They say, well, I do this, and I give money to the poor, and I haven't robbed anybody, and I haven't done this, And they're trying to cover their nakedness. And when we really take a step back and say, let's see what your perspective looks like from God's perspective and what the problem is. And let's see if we can clad you with something that's a little more eternal than your own good works. Ladies and gentlemen, we have good news. God has made us ambassadors, you and I. And he has given us, he's given me, a ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. Last night over dinner, Roisin took us out to a grill, and we sat down, and there was this young guy there. And guess what? I was tired. I didn't want to talk. I certainly didn't want to preach to anybody, but I felt impressed just to ask him a few questions so I could at least put a wedge in there. He opened right up. He gave us his details, and Roisin's going to follow up on him. Hopefully he'll come here. Why? Because people need to hear the truth. And we've got the greatest news ever. My encouragement to you is, let's get out of the church and let's be the church in the culture. Let's let our light shine and let our testimony go before us. And let's start engaging people with this message of reconciliation. It's the greatest news in the earth. You can be forgiven. You can have a relationship with God. He's not mad anymore. He will be mad if you don't accept this free gift because he's going to have to judge us. But he doesn't want to judge us. He doesn't want to send you to hell. He wants to forgive you. He's on the forgiving hand today. This is good news. Why don't you relinquish your debt and give away that stupid credit card that never even brought you satisfaction and let him forgive you and start life fresh and new. Old things pass away. Behold, new things are at hand.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.